putting on the helmet of salvation is of such paramount importance that I feel like it's good to add here some scriptures that will help you if you're struggling with this concept of the fact that we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. If we're really and truly saved, if we've really honestly trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. I know there are a lot of Christians who believe that there's a possibility they can lose that salvation, and I believe it greatly weakens their ability to fight with perseverance against Satan. I believe you will see, when you look at these verses carefully and closely and slowly, that the Bible has plenty of clear evidence that once you have truly become a child of God, nothing's going to change it. God's going to keep you, and God's going to keep you forever. And like I've already pointed out, when we get that truth internalized, it gives us tremendous confidence in spiritual warfare. Now, let me say this very clearly also. I know there are many people who claim to be Christians, claim to be God's children, who are not. Just because someone claims to know Christ doesn't mean they really know Christ. Just because someone's a member of a church doesn't mean they really know Christ. And I realize that this doctrine has often been perverted by unbelievers to justify sin. A Christian is someone who's changed his mind about sin. He hates sin. He does not want to sin. And a Christian is certainly not going to say, hey, it's okay for me to continue in this sin because, after all, remember, once saved, always saved, right? Well, unbelievers can justify sin with that if they want to. It's not going to do them any good, of course. But a true believer has no desire to continue in sin. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. We have the weakness of the flesh we have to deal with, and we often fall into sin in spite of our desire to stay out of it. So, that's reality. But even though we may fall into sin, it does not mean we've lost our relationship with our Father. It does not mean we've lost our salvation. We may be out of fellowship for a time, but never out of relationship. His salvation is forever. His salvation is eternal. Let me just share some verses with you to reinforce that truth. Psalm 37, verse 28. Says the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. He does not say they're preserved for a while or they're preserved as long as they hold on to Him. It says they are preserved forever. Psalm 94, verse 14 says, for the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. We don't have to worry about God abandoning us because we got too bad or ran out His patience or whatever. He will not abandon us. Isaiah 51:6 drives the point home beautifully. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But listen, but my salvation shall be forever. He's contrasting salvation that He gives with the endurance of the earth and the sky. We tend to think of the earth and the sky as something that endures. God says, nope, the earth's going to disappear one of these days. The sky's going to disappear one of these days. But my salvation is forever. You're not going to lose it. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has, key word, has, not will have, not maybe, might have someday. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not probational life, not temporary life, not if you're good enough to keep it life, not life if you hold on. Eternal life. Can you lose your salvation? Not unless eternal means something besides eternal. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And again, Jesus is emphasizing that it's eternal life, and it's something we already have, not we will have, and it's not temporary. It's not 10 or 15 year life. If you could be a Christian 10 or 15 years and then lose it, it would not be appropriate to call that eternal life. It was not eternal. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. In the Greek, certainly not is a strong negation. Absolutely no way. Unthinkable that he would cast us out. John 6:38-39. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. How many will he lose? None. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. That's God's will, Jesus says. It's going to be done. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He's certainly willing to keep us. Is he able? Of course he's able. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Hebrews 7:25. Hence also he is able to save forever. Did you hear that? He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jude 1:24. Now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Did you catch that? The word make, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. God's the one who enables this. God's the one who keeps us. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. There it is again. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And then he emphasizes it, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then he completes the thought and emphasis in the next verse, verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I mean, Jesus is just driving home the powerful truth that we don't have to worry about getting lost somehow. Nobody can take us out of his hand or out of the Father's hand. He's going to save us forever. He has saved us forever. He's going to keep us forever. John 17:11. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Listen to what he asked the Father. He says, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Jesus had his prayers answered. Jesus knew how to pray. Jesus asked the Father to keep us. Do you think the Father will refuse to do that? Romans 5:8-10 is a powerful passage that teaches our security. Now don't miss this. Please follow it closely. Listen carefully. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved in his life. Now, I hope you understand what God's saying here, but I want to spell it out, and you might want to look over that passage and mull over it and meditate on it. This is a powerful argument from the greater to the lesser. In other words, he's saying if God has done this one thing that is so astonishingly and amazingly great, certainly he's going to do this other thing, which by comparison is much less. And here's the point. There was a time when we were enemies of God. He says that in verse 10. We were enemies. We were sinners. He says it in verse 8. While we were yet sinners. Back in verse 6, he had characterized us as weak and helpless and ungodly. We, in fact, were in rebellion against God. Now, what did God do for us while we were in that state? Well, he sent his only begotten Son, sinless, perfect Son, to die on the cross for us. And we were justified, declared to be righteous. Even though we were enemies of God, helpless, couldn't do anything for ourselves, we have been reconciled to God. His wrath was upon us, but now because of Christ, he looks upon us in mercy and grace. Now remember, there was nothing at all we could have done to make ourselves more acceptable to God. He did it himself. He did it unilaterally, without any of our help. And in light of all of that, verse 9 is a powerful, powerful verse. Do you see his logic? He's done the hard part already. He has made righteous sons out of those of us who were once his enemies. If he loved his enemies enough to do that, surely he will love his sons enough to keep them. If he loved ungodly enemies enough to make them his sons, do you think he's going to change his mind about us now that we are his sons? It is unthinkable. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice now, it's God doing all of this. Did you see the word he? Our security depends on God, not on us. And did you see the sequence? He starts with foreknowledge. You know, God in his divine plan chose us, foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. And you say, wait. Glorification hasn't occurred yet. It might as well have as far as God's concerned. We may not have experienced it yet. It may be in the future as far as our experience is concerned. But it's so certain that it's written here in the past tense as if it had already occurred. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's asking here a rhetorical question. He's saying, so what are you going to say about this? Is there any way that we can lose this salvation we have? And of course, the answer to that rhetorical question is a shout, hallelujah. There's nobody who can be against us if God is for us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? This reinforces the truth we saw back in Romans chapter 5. If God was willing to send Jesus to die for us, surely, if he's willing to do that, he's willing to do whatever is necessary to keep us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Once again, he's demanding an answer here. If God justifies us, and if Jesus died for us, and if Jesus is interceding for us, who can mess that up? And the answer is no one. Romans 8, 35 through 39, he builds in this chapter 8 just to a crescendo. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is about as powerful and beautiful as you can imagine. He's asking, can you come up with something that might be able to separate you from my love? And the answer is very powerful and resounding. No, there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. If there was some way that Christians could wind up in hell, they would be separated from the love of God. And it's impossible. It's unthinkable. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means he never changes his mind. He never uncalls us. Our security is bound up together in the doctrine of the immutability of God. He does not change, and he's going to keep us. Malachi 3:6 speaks about that. Israel, of course, by all rights, should have been destroyed, but because God doesn't change, they were not. So he says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." So the doctrine of security is tied all together with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God's immutability, the doctrine of omniscience of God. If God knows all things, do you think he would save someone whom he knew later would lose it and go to hell? After all, would he waste the blood of Jesus on someone who would eventually wind up in hell? Of course not. His calling is irrevocable. It's all bound together. Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now he's asked them a rhetorical question. And of course the answer is by faith. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? How did you get saved in the first place? Was it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? And their answer, of course, has to be by faith. So in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, he's chiding those who would not accept their own security. He's saying, what kind of thinking is this? Do you think you start by faith and then continue by works? You couldn't even get started by works. He says, that's foolish. But he's saying, if you believe you lose your salvation, you've got to believe that your works are what's keeping you saved. It depends on you. But it's not us who keeps ourselves saved. It's God who keeps his children. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's security. God started it. God will complete it. Not us, God. He will complete it. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. It isn't up to us. It's up to God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We depend on his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. He's the one who'll protect us from Satan's attempts to get at us. Second Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul seems pretty confident, doesn't he? Has a certainty there. God is able to do it. I've entrusted it to him. He will protect me. He will complete it. My salvation is in his hands. My soul is in His hands. My life is in His hands. I can trust Him to keep it. Hebrews 7:25. Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. How far does God's ability to save us extend? A few years? No, He says forever. We may stumble. We may fail some of the testings as we go through this life. We may go down, but we will not go out. Jesus is interceding for us. Our salvation is secure. 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we kept? How are we protected? By our ability to hang on, hold on, persevere? No, we're kept by the power of God. We will persevere, but it's by God's grace that we persevere. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it may be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that verse answers the question we often hear, what about the guy who once said he got saved, he got baptized, he got into the church, and then later he renounces it and goes right back into sin? God says if they're not continuing with us, they weren't saved in the first place, regardless of appearances to the contrary. Those who are truly saved will continue. Again, not by their power, but by God's power. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that, listen carefully, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. This is one of the reasons God has written the book of 1 John for us, in order that we might know that we have eternal life. Did you see those key words? Know, have, eternal. He doesn't want us to think that this is a vague, hope it works out kind of an attitude. He wants us to know we have eternal life. Not someday if we behave well. It's eternal, not temporary. You know, think about this. Even as sin-prone human beings, we may say to our children, son, I want you to know I'm never going to stop loving you. You may rebel against me. You may make decisions that will make me very unhappy and will grieve my heart. And I may have to get tough with you sometimes. I may have to exercise discipline. But when you come to your senses, I'm going to be there to love you, and I will never, ever, ever disown you. You're mine forever. There's nothing you can do about it. That's what God says to us, only it's far more emphatic and with far more trustworthiness. Jude 1:24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Once again, God is the one who enables us, and God makes us stand. Matthew 18:14. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Put those verses all together. It's not God's will that any of us be lost. He's able. He can. He will. Our salvation is secure. Charles Spurgeon said it beautifully. He said, you can't drown the feet as long as the head is above water. Jesus Christ is our head. He won't sink. Therefore, we won't sink.